Thank you, Gustavo. Our text today is in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, and you can either follow in your own Bibles or you can read on the screen above, or we thank Gabby for providing it on the virtual screen as well. I want to thank also, as I'm thinking about it, Mr. Dillon, who's our expert projectionist, and he always does a great job, so thank you. All right, let's hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him, that is Jesus, in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. They say politics makes strange bedfellows. The Pharisees and the Herodians unite here for a common cause, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one." They butter him up here. "For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. One of our topics, obviously, in our text today is the topic of taxes. And, of course, taxes have generated quite a few jokes through the years. You may have heard the joke about the mugger in Washington, D.C., not with his COVID mask, but with his robber's mask. And there was a well-to-do gentleman walking toward him, so he pulled his gun and he said, "Give me all your money." And the well-dressed individual said rather disdainfully, "Don't you know I'm a U.S. congressman?" To which the robber said, "Okay, then give me my money. How about that, huh?" You know the feeling. Whereas Jay Leno once said, when you submit your taxes, make sure you don't include any red flags, otherwise the IRS will audit you. And he said, red flags, you know, like after you empty your checking account to pay your taxes, don't leave any in your savings, because that's a red flag. They'll come after that too. They want everything, it seems, right? Or so it seems. But do you realize that when the federal income tax law was put into place back in 1913, that it was limited, get this, to 1% of your income? That was the ceiling, 1%. In fact, during the debate, one of the more conservative senators said, "You know what, this is just the thin edge of the wedge. This is just the foot in the door, 1%. In fact, I'll bet someday it'll be 5%. Would that it would be only 5%, right? Well, I saw a meme the other day and said, let's get this straight, okay? I pay taxes on my income, and then I pay taxes, sales tax, when I buy something with my money. And I pay capital gains tax on profits that have already been taxed. And then when I die, my kids have to pay a death tax on all the money that I made was taxed 1,000 times over already. What is this? I don't understand this, right?" So let's face it, nobody enjoys paying taxes. That's a given. Anybody like paying taxes? I'll have a counseling session for you afterwards, right? But you know, that was equally true in Jesus' day. That's always been true, I think. In fact, the particular tax that is spoken about here in verse 17 is a Greek word that is a transliteration of a Latin word for census, where we get our word census. So therefore, it was a head tax or a poll tax, which is one of the most regressive taxes there is, because it doesn't matter how poor you are, Doesn't matter how many kids you have. Doesn't matter how many other taxes you paid. Everybody pays the same amount, one denarius, no matter who you are or how little you have. So it was an especially onerous tax that was very much hated. Nobody liked it. Nobody. And of course, Jesus' enemies knew that, right? So verse 15 informs us that they plotted to entrap Jesus. In other words, they got together and they devised a little scheme, a little gotcha question, in order to discredit Jesus or defame Jesus or to entrap him into saying something that could be used against him to imprison him. Right? Sound familiar? It's called process crime. So they asked Jesus point blank, is it lawful? It is awful to pay taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And in asking that question, they knew that they were putting Jesus in a no-win situation, because if he says yes, then all of the populace, including the leftists, zealots, independentista types, if Jesus said yes, then they would say, Jesus, you're just a Roman toady. Well, of course, if he said no, they could arrest him on the spot for sedition and subversion. So that's a political pickle that they put him in. But as you know, as Christians living in a fallen pagan world, we're not only called to outlive our secular critics, morally speaking, but we're also called to outthink them, intellectually speaking. Did you know that? That's how we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and minds. Amen. And so Jesus is our model for this, for his response is very sharp, very shrewd. In fact, he asks the question a la Jerry Maguire, show me the money. Remember that line? Show me the money. It's actually Cuba Gooding who said it, but that's a great line. Show me the money. Let me see the money. Now, that was a stroke of genius on Jesus' part. Why? Because he's implying, first of all, look, I don't even have the money. I don't even have a Roman coin. So who has to come up with it? Gotcha. They do, right? They have to produce this denario, and they hand it to Jesus. And I just think, you know, Jesus probably took this denario sort of like you pick up somebody's mask, you know, like that, right? And he goes, tell me, whose image is on this coin? Now, scholars tell us that on the head side of the coin was the image of Tiberius Caesar with the inscription, the son of the divine Augustus, which is implying that he is a son of God, or at least the son of a god. And on the flip side of the coin, the tail side, it said Pontificus Maximus, which means high priest. So Caesar was not only arrogating unto himself all political authority, but religious authority also. And that's what that coin was saying. So that's a pretty pagan piece of silver, wouldn't you say? Which Jesus' enemies produced. So Jesus takes their coin and says to them, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. And folks, as a student of political science and as a student of history, I happen to believe that that is one of the most profound political statements in all of the scriptures, in fact, in all of Western literature. Why? Because Jesus is not only acknowledging in a literal sense that that coin belongs to the ruling government since they issued it, but he's also saying there in so many words that government has a legitimate sphere of operation which should be supported by our taxes. The word here for render literally means to pay back or give back for services rendered. And let's face it, as much as we hate to pay taxes, and as much as we carp at governments that seem to waste our tax money on stupid pork barrel projects, still we have to realize that the government plays a legitimate role in protecting us from enemies, whether domestic or foreign, for providing roads and transportation, for monitoring the foods and drugs that we imbibe so that they don't kill us, education, and just a whole litany of things that they provide us as citizens. Now, last week we talked about the Pax Romana and talked about how that Pax Romana allowed the gospel to explode in the first century and spread all over. Why? Because roads were available. Roads were safe. The high seas were safe. There was a one single common language. There was organization. And there was a relative degree of religious freedom, all provided by the Pax Romana. Thus, Jesus is affirming the legitimate rule of government that it plays in our world. Therefore, we need to render to them or pay back to them tax money for services provided. Make sense? That's what Jesus affirms here. But he also affirms the more radical notion that this realm of authority of the government is not absolute. In fact, Jesus affirms the very modern principle of the separation of powers, of the separation of church and state, way back in the first century. And I find that to be amazing. Why? Well, just imagine if only the medieval Catholic Church and many of the early Protestant churches had adopted Jesus' view of reality, of a separation of church and state, we would have avoided hundreds and hundreds of years of brutal, vicious, nasty religious wars that demeaned and defamed the name of Jesus and still do, right? Still do. We could have avoided all that if we had simply followed what Jesus taught back in the first century, right? I mean, let's face it, folks. You cannot impose religious beliefs on people from above. You can't, by government edict, make people believe in God and believe in Jesus. You can't. Now, of course, you can try to manufacture outward conformity through inquisitions or witch trials, but you're not going to change a person's heart by government edict, right? That's why Jesus says, when I come to the door of your heart, I come knocking, not knocking down the door of your heart, but I come knocking on the door of your heart, and I want you to open that door, and I want you to invite me in. You see what a gentleman Jesus is? That's not by coercion. Thus, Jesus affirms the legitimate rule of secular government while at the same time declaring that one of those rules that it does not have is to impose religious doctrine. You can't do that of any kind, including the doctrines of immorality, of the Hollyweird values and beliefs and lifestyles that the government tries to impose on us Christians. It can't do that either. In fact, sadly, you know, where college campuses used to be bastions of freedom of speech, today, with the thought police, that's a place where there's the least amount of freedom of speech and expression. That should not be. That's what Jesus is saying here. But the second thing that we need to see, that's the first thing. The second thing we need to see here is that just as we must render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, we must also render unto God that which is God's. But guess what? People don't like to do that either. We don't like to pay taxes, and we don't like to give anything to God, right? I mean, let me ask you this morning, how many of you got excited when I announced that today's a stewardship Sunday? We're going to talk about stewardship topics. How many of you got really excited this morning? Okay, how many of you wish that every Sunday I would preach on stewardship? Raise your hand. How many out there? Let's see. Nobody. Nobody, right? Including me, believe me. But why is it that we're so resistant to this topic? Why? Well, perhaps it's because of so many religious shysters of the past who have taken people's money, including poor widows who are on Social Security, and taken that money and bought corporate jets or air-conditioned dog houses. Do you remember that with the bakers back then? And all kinds of crazy stuff that has nothing at all to do with the kingdom of God, and that has made us cynical, so we don't like to give to church. Okay, that's one of our reasons, let me say, excuses. Because the reality is, the real reason is, guess what? We don't like giving our money. We don't like giving up our stuff, do we? I mean, isn't that the real deep down reason that we resist this topic? I mean, we work hard for our stuff. We like our stuff. We want our stuff. We want to keep our stuff, and we don't want to give our stuff up. That's how we are. That's our flesh. Come on, let's admit it. That's our first gut reaction. But what's the problem with that perspective? The problem is, it's not based in reality. For example, Dave Ramsey does a shtick to illustrate this that I'd like to borrow this morning. And Gabby, I should have mentioned this ahead of time. I don't know. I guess if we stand here, you can catch it on camera. But I'm going to ask a couple of volunteers. Let's see, I got Rob up here. If you wouldn't mind standing over here, Rob. And Gustavo over here. And I'm going to put my mask on just to keep us safe here. Okay? You stand over here. You're over here. Keep at least 6 feet apart. Okay? Okay, here's the deal, Rob. Rob, you're just a regular guy, and you work hard, and you abide by the principles of Dave Ramsey, and he says put aside $1,000 as a, this is a little strong here, to pick up an insurance fund in case there's some sort of emergency. So, and you know how hard it is to scrape together $1,000? Well, you did it, Rob, and so we're so proud of you. So here's $1,000 right here. It's actually only 100, but since 1,000 is hard to come by, I can't come by it either. So we're going to pretend that's 1,000, right? So you've worked hard to get that $1,000, and now you want to do something with it. You want to invest it a little bit. You want your money to grow. So Gustavo over here, he's not only the manager of a hotel, he is now a banker. Yeah, you're a banker. So we're going to deposit that $1,000 into your bank. Okay, I'm watching you. Okay. Yeah, you just lost $1,000, right? So imagine this though, Rob. Imagine Gustavo's dear wife, I don't know where she's hiding right now, over there. Imagine she's been bugging him to go on a cruise. And he's been seduced by all these ads that we see of these luxury cruises. And he thought, man, you know, that'd be great. So he decides to go on a cruise, but he doesn't have enough money to pay for everything. So what does he do? He takes your $1,000 and goes on a cruise. Imagine. So a couple weeks later, you're out of money. You need that emergency fund. So you go to your banker, Gustavo here, and you say, I need my money. What does Gustavo say? He says, I spent your money. It's gone. Now, how would you respond to that, Rob? Would you be happy about that? Probably not. You would be a little angry, probably, right? In fact, you would be really angry. You would be so angry, you would be livid. You would be loud. You would make a scene right there in the lobby of the bank. And you'd say, I'm going to call the police. I'm going to call the FBI. I'm going to call the SEC. I'm going to call the FDIC. I'm going to call everybody. I'm going to put you in jail. You'd be that mad, right? Well, very good. I'll have my $1,000 back, please. You may sit down.
Okay, that's the scenario. Now the question is, what's the point? The point is, who's the regular person over here, Rob? Who's the banker? The regular person, as it turns out, is God. Why? Because we are the banker. And everything that a bank gets is from its depositors. Everything that we get is from God. Everything that we have is from God. So if we take what God has given us and mismanaged it, and not simply spend it on our needs, but on all of our wants and our desires and our luxuries and misspend it, and when God wants us to spend it on something he wants to spend it on, we say, sorry, we don't have it. You see that? And do you think God gets angry about that? Do you think God would have a right to be angry about that? He would. And he does. And would we not be a bunch of ingrates if we resented God for asking us to give money back to him that was his to begin with? See what I'm saying? We would be. Especially in light of the fact that all he requires of us is to give back 10% of what we think is ours so that we can keep 90% of what's really his. See? Now, doesn't that change the equation a little bit? Doesn't that alter your attitude a little bit about what's yours and what's his? I hope so. Because part of what it means to be a true Christian is to see reality as God sees it, because that's what reality really is. So all we're asking you to do is get in sync with reality as it is. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to do that. It doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. Doesn't mean it's going to be painless. Not at all. But it does mean it's going to be powerful. It's going to be transforming. It's going to be ennobling, right? And it does ennoble us. In fact, generous people are the most noble people, the best people. And I would argue the happiest people in the world. Because giving in itself transforms us and changes us, doesn't it? And that's the third and final thing we need to see today. In fact, in closing, I read a true story about a pastor named Adam Hamilton, and he decided to take his family, not on a cruise, but on a family vacation to the Grand Teton National Park in Wyoming. Happened to coincide with his birthday. It was a three-day long weekend, so he had two preteen daughters, and they all went on this vacation. And the first day they got there, they set up camp, and he pulls his daughters aside, and he says, okay, kids, look, here's the deal. For the next 3 days, I'm going to give you a little vacation bonus. I'm going to give each of you $20. You know, when you're 10 years old, $20, that's a lot of money. And he says, okay, it's good for the 3 days. You can spend it however you like. $20, each of you. So after they set up, there happened to be a little gift shop near the camp. So they went in and looked at the gift shop. And Rebecca, his 10-year-old, saw a baseball cap. And she put it on. She said, Dad, do you like it? And he said, boy, honey, you look cute in that. And she said, okay, Dad, I think I'm going to buy it. And he said, honey, Rebecca, you don't realize, you know, that cap costs $20. You want to spend all of your vacation money the first 5 minutes you're here? You're going to be without money the rest of the time. I don't care, Dad. I like this hat. I want to buy this hat. And as much as he tried to speak to her, as we speak to our kids about the whole idea of delayed gratification, how it's important to put off, you know, that sort of thing, those urges, she wanted that cap. So he said, okay, here's the $20. Take it. Go pay for it. Afterwards, they went to the lake and they sat down on a little bench there and they watched the sunset and they watched God's, you know, magical demonstration of his artistry and his power. It's one of those magical moments. At which time, Rebecca came up beside him and gave him the baseball cap, and she said, Dad, happy birthday. I love you. I bought this for you. Adam Hamilton said he sat down on that bench and he took his little girl in his arms. And he started to cry. He said, that hat became my most prized possession. That became my go-to hat anytime I wanted to put a cap on. And every time I put that hat on, I was reminded of my daughter's love for me. And God worked powerfully through that. I would argue that when we share with God our gifts are saying, God, I'm returning to you a portion of what I have, what you first gave me, because I love you.
And I want to thank you. That's why speaking on this topic is a difficult topic, but why it's such an important one. Because when we give to God that which is His, God gets a gift back to Him with interest. Because it's not just what we give back to Him monetarily, but when we give it to Him, we give it with a heart of gratitude and joy and celebration. When your kids do that, that's going to make you happy. That's what makes our Heavenly Father happy. And that's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be conformed to His image. And He is a God who gives and gives and gives. And that's the kind of children He wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us so much. Forgive us, Lord, for being so ungrateful. Forgive us for skewing reality and thinking that this is all ours because of us. Lord, we are grateful for Your generosity. We're grateful for exemplifying Your heart by giving us Your most prized possession, Your very Son. Lord, that inspires us to be like You, to be givers like You. For we know that by giving, we're not only doing what's right, Lord, but by giving, we become better people. We become more like You. We become ennobled. We become joyous. We become transformed in the process. Thank You, Lord, for that secret. It seems the meaning of life is to find our gifts, but the purpose of life is to give them away. Thank You for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.